Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter. We'll be taking a look at Josiah's restoration. Sometimes God's people were so far removed from doing what was right that drastic measures would be required to please God and have a closer relationship with Him. This is their story, what this young man did, and how he led them back to God. But let's go back just a little bit to 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, and verse 9. This is approximately 700 BC. By this time, the 10 northern tribes have been swept away in 721 by the Assyrian Empire. And here we are, taking a look at Manasseh. And in the 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, beginning with verse 9, "But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke by his servants to the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." In 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter, the account there talks a little bit about Manasseh and the fact that he did repent. But as we read this, I'll ask the question, do you suppose it was true repentance on his part, or was it because of the threat that was available there that they repented? Was it from the heart, or because of what was about to happen? In 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter and verse 10, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After that, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valleys as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it up a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God." I think we can see from these verses, some good is just not good enough. Some right is just not right enough. Some worship is still not acceptable to God. Now let's go back to 2 Kings, and we'll look at the rest of the story. Amon, his son, becomes king. 2 Kings 21 and verse 19. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Methalethmeth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Then the servants of Amon conspired against him, and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son, Josiah, king in his place. And so here we see the beginning of Josiah's reign. So in in 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, in verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adah Abashka. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So now begins this story of this restoration by Josiah, an 8-year-old king. Josiah, chapter 22 and verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Evidently, Josiah was smart enough, even at a young age, that he surrounded himself with reputable, honest, religious men. Something we might want to consider. Who are our friends? Josiah's friends were friends that he could trust so much so that he wasn't concerned about the money that was bestowed with them to make this restoration possible. The rebuilding, what cannot be seen, is the hearts of Judah, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. In 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse 11, now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Here's the first aspect of repentance on his part. Much like the Ninevites when Jonah preached, they tore their clothes and put on sackcloth. Excuse me. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, saying in verse 13, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. So we can see that Josiah has repented, and he's going to be rewarded for this. As we continue reading, verse 16, it's back up to verse 15. Then she said to them, this is the prophetess, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Verse 20. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now we might think that this is the end of the story, that Josiah has been afforded a great place after his death. But with much obligation, with much responsibility, comes much duty. And Josiah is concerned about the people. What are they doing? It's not just about Josiah. It's what are these people doing? So, let's take a look at what Josiah did. In chapter 23 and verse 3, "Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." Here's a king, here's a young man who's taking a stand, and he's bringing the people with him because they took this covenant too. You might say this is a handshake between Josiah and God, and these people have agreed to it too. So he's leading the way a leader should lead. Verse 4, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel." In Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, and verse 25, talks a little bit about this, and why he did this, we might say. Clear back there in Deuteronomy, it's told, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." Here about 700 or 800 years earlier, Moses had told the people, don't get involved in that stuff. But yet they did. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived. Evil associations corrupt good morals." And that's what happened here. These people saw this, and they just went after it. So he's cleansing of the temple. By burning this, there's no doubt that those people in those two tribes could see this smoke ascend up to heaven and wonder what's going on. Not only that, in verse 5, "Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the host of heaven." Kind of reminds you of Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul says, "The God that I worship is the unknown God." Here are these people in Acts 17 had all kinds of idols for all kinds of things. These people here were the same way. To the sun, the moon, the constellations, all the host of heaven. That's what they were worshiping. Can you imagine? In Hosea, the 10th chapter, Hosea talks a little bit about this. Get over there. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 5, the prophet here is prophesying against these people. This is clear back before the 10 northern tribes are taken captive. But he says the inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. That's one of the golden calves. "For its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it." Can you imagine a people worshiping a golden calf? Well, the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And here they were worshiping this after the divided kingdom set up in Dan and Bethel. Basically a religion of convenience. So he's eliminating these idolatrous priests. They don't have a right to do what they're doing anyway. Not only that, he goes on to say in verse 6, "And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Excuse me. Manasseh had brought them in. 2 Kings 21, verse 3. Then he repented, but Amon, his son, reinstalled them. 2 Kings 21 and verse 21. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. As he goes on, look at verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden images. Perverted people. That's a common way to say that what was going on there in the religious rituals, they were practicing sodomy and prostitution. Can you imagine such a thing in worship to God? 1 Kings 14:24, they also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the Lord of Israel. Can you see why when Joshua led those people across the Jordan River, God said, destroy all of these people, everything. Be not deceived. But they were deceived. And they wanted that, and they partook of it. As we continue on with Josiah's restoration, verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. From Geba to Beersheba, also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. By eating with their brethren, Josiah had them demoted to priests who were incapable of service. Leviticus 21:17-22. Therefore, letting all the people know that disobedience to the law, even concerning priests, would not be tolerated. He's trying to get the point across to them. It doesn't matter what your position is in life. It doesn't matter how religious you are. If you're wrong, I'm not putting up with it. So he removed these corrupt priests. He broke down the high places. At each high place, there was a priest. Eliminate the high place, then there's no need for the priest. For this, as an example, you can't fish in an empty lake. Drain the lake, and the fishermen leave also. Get rid of the high place, there's no need for the priest. See how that worked with him? Then verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. We think it's bad in this country. Oftentimes, we might say, righteousness exalteth a nation. And there are some things in this land that we live in that are very terrible. Abortion being at the head of the list, I would suspect, in many people's mind. But can you imagine what was going on here with this? Molech, one of these foreign gods, was made of brass and hollow within and located outside of Jerusalem. His face was like a calf and his hands stretched forth like a man who opens his hand to receive something from his neighbor. They kindled it with fire. And the priest took the babe and put it in the hands of Molech. And the bait gave up the ghost. Molech was lord and master of the Amorites, this foreign god. Their country was his possession. Jeremiah 49:1 talks about Molech's priest was named Cherubim. Zephaniah 1:4 also is a reference to that. So can you imagine, in the name of religion, offering your child to a foreign god to be sacrificed, to be killed, to pacify God? Then he goes on in verse 11. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. If you go back to Deuteronomy 17 and verse 16, God is talking to these people about what will happen. And he says in verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your neighbor. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. While we're there, let's just look at the other two factors concerning these kings that they shouldn't do. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Does that bring anyone to mind? Solomon? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So there were three things there that God basically condemned for these kings: horses, riches, and extra wives. Josiah is removing these horses. If God is on your side, you don't need war horses. You remember the city of Jericho. When the walls fell down, did they use any horses to pull those walls down? No. What about Gideon's men? Did they use any horses? No. Can we ever read any place where God's people used horses? No. If God is on your side, all you need is God. And Josiah is saying, we're getting rid of these horses. We're not even going to use these horses in any parades because we don't need any parades. So the horses are gone. Don't use them for battle. Trust in the Lord. If you don't have them, then you can't use them. That's pretty easy. Verse 12. The altars that were on the roof. Can you imagine this? Not only did they have altars in their house and on the high places, they've got them up on the roof. The upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Oh, but now wait a minute. I thought, you know, as long as it was done by the king, it would make it okay. Surely, you know, this king is appointed by God. This must be right. No. Josiah says, this isn't right. I don't care if it was a king that put it there. It's wrong. We're taking it out of there. So the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust in the brook Kidron. Unfortunately, this reform didn't last as God wanted it to. Jeremiah 32, verse 29. He goes on in verse 13, then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Sidonites, for Chamoth, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcah, the abomination of the people of Ammon. All three of those proper nouns there are names for foreign gods. You know what I say about Josiah? I think he was wiser than Solomon. What do you think? He didn't stop there. Verse 14. And he broke down in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Excuse me. Now, why would he do that? Filling them with the bones of men would make them polluted. Leviticus 21:11, Numbers chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. But he continues on, verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the name of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And concerning these golden calves, 1 Kings 12:28, the one was in Dan, the other one was in Bethel. But shortly thereafter, Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took Bethel and other cities from him. 2 Chronicles 13:19. Then around 721 B.C., the northern tribes were taken by the Assyrians, and they took the golden calves with them. Hosea, the 10th chapter, verse 5, it was as a gift for King Jarab. With this knowledge of the history concerning Bethel, Josiah completely destroyed all evidence of the spiritual adultery that occurred in this town. He also removed the false prophet's bones and burnt them, verse 16. And in so doing this, probably unknowingly, he fulfilled a prophecy that occurred 310 years earlier. You might remember the story in 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord. Behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Verse 3. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And of course, as he's speaking to Jeroboam, verse 4, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. Can you imagine 300 years from now, something being predicted, and it comes true right to the letter? Amazing what God can do, isn't it? As we go on, he paid respect to these men. Verse 17, what gravestone is this that I see? So the man of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah. That's who we just read about. And proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. So you see, Josiah unknowingly accomplishes, fulfills this prophecy from 1 Kings. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. And that's the rest of that story there in that chapter in 1 Kings. You know how the other prophet deceived him and lied to him and said, no, you can come to my house and stay. And he went home, and on his way home, you know, he was killed by a lion. That's the rest of that story. That's this other man here. These two prophets from 1 Kings 13, verse 11 and verse 30. Not only that, concerning this restoration, Josiah took away all the shrines. He cut out the idolatrous cancer, we might say. Even in Samaria. Did you see that in verse 19? Of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria. Samaria was considered part of the 10 northern tribes. But sometimes, you just got to go where the evil is and get it removed. Which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. We might say he wasn't a respecter of idolatrous worship. What he did in the two northern tribes, he did up there in Samaria too. He wiped the slate clean of all this idol worship. Not only that, look what happens in verse 20. And he executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Pretty amazing. What makes this Passover special? They all were present. The priests and the Levites, all of Judah and Israel. This would even include those who were left behind by the Assyrians. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He goes on. They removed the witchcraft. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritualists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the book of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did arise anyone like him. Josiah practiced what he preached. Today, Matthew the 22nd chapter, verse 36 and 37. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Isn't that the way we should worship God? Isn't that the way we should do service to God? Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that what we should do? Shouldn't we be the Josiah of 2012? As we bring this lesson to a close, what have we learned? The first thing, no matter how young you are, you can make a difference. Josiah started out there at 8 years of age. And in his 18th year, he's only 26 years old, he starts to make these reforms. He realizes we can't do this. We can't live like this and be pleasing to God. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Point number two, what we can learn. No matter how bad your father and how bad your grandfather, you don't have to follow in their footsteps. 2 Kings 21, verse 20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. The third thing, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Too many of the reforms that were done before Josiah came along were half-hearted. They just eliminated some of it. Kind of like, probably like us when we were kids. Saturday night comes around and your mom tells you, you know, go in and get cleaned up. And you come out and you got dirty elbows. You know, she said get cleaned up. Well, are you clean? No. She gets to looking and you got dirty knees. Get that tub again. Well, I never got in the tub to begin with. Where was the reform there? Where was the restoration? She wants to restore you to the original condition, you might say. You got to get in the tub and get that scrubbed off there. That's what Josiah did. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It might take an extra bar of soap. Do it with all your might. It might take a bar of lava. Do it with all your might. Point number four. No matter how good you are, no matter how faithful you are, your son or daughter may not follow in your footsteps. 2 Kings 23:32. Josiah's son didn't. Point number five. Make a covenant with God. That's what Josiah did. Why not make a covenant with God? Maybe you already have by obeying the gospel. That's a covenant with God. God is my witness that I believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, there was Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, and the driver of the chariot. Three people for sure. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he's baptized. He made a covenant with God, and he went on his way rejoicing. What about us? Surely we've made a covenant with God, but maybe we haven't made a covenant with God. Maybe we haven't obeyed the gospel. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now this is Paul specifically speaking to the Gentiles there at Ephesus. But you know, all of us here, I believe, are Gentiles. So let's just apply that verse to us. That at that time you were without Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, you're an alien. And strangers from the covenant of promise. You're a stranger from the covenant of promise. What's a promise? Christ, come to this world, bought the church, which you must be a member of, as we studied in Bible class this morning. Having no hope and without God in the world. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. You got to be in Christ. You got to get in Christ and you got to stay in Christ if you want to be with Christ in heaven. Then remain faithful all the days of your life, just as Josiah did. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If we can help you in any way to remain a Christian or to become a Christian, come forward now while we stand and sing.